Beloved congregation, are you ever concerned about where this world is heading? Do you ever wonder what the next decade will bring? Do you worry about who will be in control in times to come? What ideologies will be promoted, even pushed onto our children and grandchildren? What kind of future lies ahead? These are very real questions that I'm sure you do think about. Questions that can lead to frustration even as you witness the senseless folly of those that wield power as they destroy so much good. It's even more maddening to see them doing it under the guise of virtue, dressed in words like equality, inclusion, diversity. Claiming to be beacons of light, they are actually leading our society away from light into darkness. It's frustrating. And maybe you ask, how can we continue to cope with this increasingly hostile world? What can we expect for the future? Where can we find a perspective that will give us hope? Well, the Word of God gives us that perspective. You won't find it anywhere else, but the Word of God gives a perspective on all those questions. A glorious perspective, not just in our time for our issues, but a perspective for all of world history. You've heard the saying, I'm sure, perspective is everything. When you have a biblical perspective, that truly is everything. It answers all these questions, and it gives you hope that's impossible to find anywhere else in this world. And particularly, in light of this evening, it is the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ that yields the greatest perspective on all of life in this world. All of history, all the injustices, all the wars, all the evils, all the aspirations and ambitions of evil men, all the planning and the plotting of the enemies of God, all of it gets a right perspective when we consider Him who ascended up on high, far above all principalities and powers. And that's the perspective that Daniel was given in this passage that we read. Here the Lord gives Daniel a perspective on world history that bursts with hope and expectation. And so for this Ascension Day service tonight, let us consider seeing earthly events from heaven's perspective. Seeing earthly events from heaven's perspective. First, we'll see a view of the world. Second, the view from heaven. And third, reviewing our hearts. Seeing earthly events from heaven's perspective. First, a view of the world. The book of Daniel is a book about history. It tells us about the narrow history of Daniel and his friends living as exiles, but it also surveys the broad history of successive civilizations. And back in chapter 2, you'll remember the dream Nebuchadnezzar dreamed. He had that great image, the head of gold, remember, and the different metals and materials all the way down to the legs and feet. And Daniel interpreted that as world kingdoms that would rise after Nebuchadnezzar. The head being Nebuchadnezzar himself. And then that stone, remember, came and it smote that image on its feet and broke the whole image, pointing to that great coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here in chapter 7, Daniel himself had a dream and he sees actually something very similar. A similar message. He sees in verse 2 the four winds of the heaven striving upon the great sea. The great sea here represents mankind. Verse 17 tells us that These are great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. It represents this pool of mankind. And what emerges from this ocean is something that emerges from man. A succession of four beasts emerge. The first beast is described in verse 4. We're told it was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And then those wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. What do we make of this? Well, this first beast corresponds to that head of gold, Babylon in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. The symbol of Babylon was that of a lion with wings. And as we know from earlier in the book, a great change came over the empire of Babylon. It had started off very much animal-like, cruel, heartless, but it ended, just like in the verse it says here, standing up on the feet as a man, transformed, different from how it started. Because remember that great change that came over Nebuchadnezzar after he was made to eat grass like an ox, and then he came through that and God lifted him out of that and he ascribed glory to the God of heaven. And the wings of that empire were plucked as it began to lose its grip on power. And that leads to the second beast, verse 5. This beast is pictured as a bear with its front and its rear leg on one side off the ground, ready to charge. This is the kingdom of the Persians and the Medes. Even when Daniel had this dream, verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar was the last Babylonian king, and it was Belshazzar that Cyrus the Great conquered at Babylon. The night of that feast, remember, on which the writing of the wall came. Well, this is that bear, and it's ready to pounce on Belshazzar, and it's got three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. The reference to these three ribs is probably a detail predicting the three kingdoms that Persia would devour, which history tells us was Babylon, Egypt, and Lydia. Lydia was western modern-day Turkey. And then Daniel looks at verse 6 and he sees a third beast, a third creature, a leopard with four bird wings and four heads. A leopard is fast. Something with four wings is extra fast, amazingly swift. This is the kingdom of Greece under Alexander the Great, who moved with terrific speed from Greece all the way to India and down to Egypt. In only 12 and a half years, Alexander had conquered the then known world. Swift. And we're told dominion was given to this beast, control and power. But then you have those four heads, referring to the four ways his kingdom was divided. He died at 33 years old, and his four generals divided the kingdom, and that great empire crumbled into four parts. And then in verse 7, there is the fourth beast. It's so dreadful and terrible that there isn't an animal in the animal kingdom to describe it. It's just called dreadful and terrible and exceedingly strong. And this beast, we're told, devours and stamps and stomps and conquers and crushes everything in its path. This is Rome. Rome, which ruled with an iron fist, with cruelty and violence unlike any before it. The verse says it has iron teeth. Here's the Lord revealing to Daniel what's going to happen in world history. Look at verse 17. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. And as we look at history, it's exactly what happened. But notice here, Daniel doesn't focus on those four successive civilizations. And perhaps this is because he already knew about them. Remember, he had interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2, which had predicted these same kingdoms. But in his dream now, Daniel sees more. He's shown what will happen beyond those four kingdoms. And that's also what he wants to know more about in verse 19. He wants to know the truth of the fourth beast, diverse from all the others. And verse 20, of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of that other little horn that comes up. He saw 10 horns, and then he saw an 11th little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, a little horn, and it has human eyes in it, and a mouth that speaks great things. And Daniel wants to know, what does all this mean? This is new to me. What does it mean?
Well, what does it mean? Does that mean that now there are 10 kings that come after Rome? As we see in verse 24, it says there, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. And where do we go now in world history to start counting to 10? We have to see that the number 10 is not now pointing to specific numbers, but 10 in the Bible is a symbol of completeness, of fullness. And these horns are a symbol of power and strength. Remember, as Ahab goes to war, you've got that false prophet, and he's got these horns, and he's saying, with these horns, you'll drive out your enemies. Symbol of power. So Daniel is told that a multiplicity of powerful kingdoms will succeed that Roman Empire. They will, in fact, come out of it. Verse 24, out of this kingdom. Then a little horn, which would destroy three horns, three kings, and it's got the eyes of a man, someone. Or some entity will arise as a powerful figure and will speak great, lofty things, blasphemies. And we can connect this to what Paul identifies as the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That man, Paul says, who will arise, opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Verse 25 says, and he'll speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And he'll think to change times and laws. This vision of the beasts is a view of the world. This is a survey of human history until the end of the world. All the kingdoms of this world, the powers that are here, are set forth. This is this world. Are we going to identify the little horn and all these things? It's not clear. But this is telling Daniel, this is world history. This is the view of this world. But now Daniel gets another view, the view from heaven. And the scene changes. In verse 9, now Daniel doesn't see the raging ocean agitated and stirred up by the four winds generating these beasts. Instead, he sees the calm atmosphere of heaven. There in heaven, he sees thrones set down. There's a plurality there, multiple thrones, and commentators have struggled. Are these thrones of angels or thrones of saints? I mean, Paul speaks how we shall sit on thrones judging, but there are thrones. Probably pointing mainly here to the throne of judgment. Psalm 122 says, for there are set thrones, again plural, of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. See the messianic picture there of Christ on his throne. And he sees here the eternal God described as the Ancient of Days. Majestic. Wise. Powerful. His garment is white as snow, the hair of his head like the pure wool, his throne like the fiery flame. He has power to put down all that opposes him. Verse 10, he's surrounded by an innumerable multitude. And there's these wheels as a burning fire, picturing the movings of his providence. And there the books are opened. The judgment was set. And he judges those beasts. And then in verses 13 to 14, we have those verses that we read again. Verses that connect us to the ascension. Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, not a new vision, the same vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. He comes with the clouds of heaven. Clouds in the Bible are associated with divinity, with God. Remember, it was a cloud that descended on the tabernacle. A cloud filled the temple. The pillar of a cloud led the Israelites. A cloud received Christ out of the disciples' sight. Psalm 97 says that the Lord is surrounded by clouds. Revelation 2 says, behold, he cometh with clouds. Man is on the earth and cannot reach the clouds. But God is there, high and lifted up. And clouds are a picture of divinity. So this is a picture of God. And yet, here comes one like the Son of Man. A term that Jesus also used to describe himself. The Son of Man. And the only reference here in the Old Testament to God of the phrase Son of Man is here in Daniel. Jesus is very intentionally taking from this passage, this description, and applying it to himself in the Gospels to show that without any doubt, he is this great king. And isn't it wonderful that when he ascended, it was confirmed again? Because a cloud received him out of their sight, and those disciples, as they stood looking up, and this cloud receives him, they should have thought of Daniel 7. And their mind should have gone to this chapter and further and said to one another, he is even now being brought near, verse 13, before the Ancient of Days. It says there, and they brought him near before the Ancient of Days. Here comes the Lord Jesus. He's risen from the grave, and now he ascends into heaven, and he's escorted, as it were, by the angels to the very throne of God. He has vanquished sin and death. He has completed his work. Ascending into a cloud, he appears in heaven, and his work is accepted. How do we know? Because verse 14 says he gets gifts. There was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. He's given it. He's given dominion. Power. He said it already to his disciples in Matthew 28. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. As we'll sing after the sermon, Christ shall have dominion, power over land and sea. It's not only a spiritual power, it is that, but it reaches right down into this world. Everything and everyone is under the dominion of the Lord Jesus. And that dominion is lasting. Notice it says, an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. Other kingdoms, they only last for a few years, maybe decades. Perhaps a dynasty might last hundreds of years, but they end. But his dominion is everlasting dominion. But he's also given glory. He's arrayed in glory because he did the greatest work that ever was done. He worked out salvation for sinners. And so glorious, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory. And then he's also given a kingdom unlike any other. His kingdom is that, we read, which shall not be destroyed. A kingdom, we read, that consists of all people and nations and languages serving him. You know, looking at this vision of Daniel, the amazing thing is that after all these succeeding kingdoms, at the end, there's one kingdom that will never, ever leave, and to which all the other kingdoms are subordinate. And you hear that again in Revelation 11, the 15th verse. And there were great voices in heaven saying this, listen, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. What an amazing dream Daniel had. And the great message of this dream and of this chapter is there is one universal eternal kingdom, and it belongs to Jesus Christ, and all other kingdoms will ultimately fail. Every other kingdom tried and tries to gain universal power and dominion and domination. As much as they can get, they will get. In our own context, they can try in the Kremlin in Moscow. They can try in the Great Hall of the People in Beijing. They can try it in Davos, Switzerland. They can try it in Washington. You name it, they can try it. Every human kingdom will fail. They will not last. There's only one unto whom belongs all power, and that is Jesus Christ. You know, the most encouraging part is that this kingdom of the Lord Jesus is already going forth. That Bible, that precious treasure we all have, is still the most printed book in the world. By far and away. The preaching of the gospel spreads this kingdom into the hearts of men and women and children and makes them part of his kingdom, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew Henry says the church shall continue militant to the end of time and triumphant to the endless ages of eternity. Congregation, this is the reality. It may not seem so evident now as you look around. You see the kingdoms of this world wielding power, holding control. There seems to be so little hope. But this vision wasn't only told to Daniel. It's related here for you and I to read. Revealed to us by divine inspiration, so that you, God's people, might take heart and be reminded of this ultimate truth, and to do a review of what lives in your heart, our third point, reviewing our hearts. Why does Daniel write what he writes? Why does all this have to be recorded? Well, one man writes, Daniel's purpose in his detailed eschatology was not to satisfy curiosity about the future. What's the purpose?
It's to engender peace of mind for the present. Think of Jesus' words, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Peace of mind for the present. Fear not. Psalm 46, it may not always seem like it, but God controls the future. All things are heading for the fulfillment of this vision in Daniel 7. And it will happen. Do you not know, Paul says, that the saints shall judge the world? We started the sermon tonight with many questions. Questions that can be perplexing, that we don't always have answers to, that can discourage us at times, all of us. But when these questions trouble us and we lose courage, remember, perspective is everything. And when our perspective gets so narrow that all we can see is what we see through the lens of the news outlets and of what we can see in this world and in our particular situation, in our uncertainties and circumstances, then that perspective becomes everything. It begins to determine how you think and how hopeful you are or how discouraged you are, because that's what you have in perspective. And so check your heart. Review your heart. Check your perspective and seek to keep a heavenly perspective. The right perspective in view when it comes to nations warring against nations. When it comes to individuals vying for power and exerting control. When it comes to ungodliness and blatant disregard for the rule of law and the Christian heritage we hold dear. When it comes to our virtue-signaling society being actually morally bankrupt, perspective is everything. There is a kingdom unseen by the human eye, but certain and sure, and it's been given to Jesus Christ. Although all men should rage against Christ and his church, look again at verse 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. And he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. He'll wear them out. He'll afflict them. He'll trouble them. There will be a marginalization of his church. There will seem to be almost no hope left. He will think to change times and laws, the very foundational principles of life he will try to change and lie about. And then in verse 21, he made war with the saints and prevailed against them. But go on, verse 22, that little blessed word, until. Until the Ancient of Days came. And then in the blink of an eye, his time will be cut short. But the end of verse 25 teaches us. Time and times, and then a dividing of time. His time will be cut short. And judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. They'll be vindicated. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So when you see earthly events from heaven's perspective, you have peace for the present. If God controls the future, it follows that he also controls the present. And he does. If he has a kingdom coming, then he controls the kingdoms that are now. And so we live not by sight, but by faith. And then notice something amazing, that this king lets his people rule with him. What kind of king does that? Verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall take, that is, they shall control the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. They're not some sort of insignificant nobodies and peons in the kingdom, serving that king as though they're nothing. No, he lifts them up
And the saints shall reign with Christ. The question tonight is, are you part of that kingdom? If you're sitting here tonight hearing all these things that will shortly come to pass, are you part of that blessed people whose God is the Lord? That's the question for all of us tonight. Those who are called the saints in this passage, they are those who are separated from the world unto God. They see their own sin and unworthiness, and they've fled for refuge to this one, the Son of Man. And they're not aspiring to all kinds of earthly glory or kingdoms. They have that higher perspective. Is that you? Looking for that blessed hope, as Peter calls it, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who will usher in a kingdom that will have no end. And by the way, where also there will be no more sin, no more pain, all weeping, crying, sorrow, and sighing will be gone. It's going to be perfect. That will be amazing. An unmatched, unending, unrivaled kingdom. Let me commend this kingdom and the King of this kingdom to you tonight. That King is no fearsome tyrant or distant sovereign. You know, the best part is, we're told in the Bible that God Himself shall dwell with them. You know what happens in the kingdoms of this world? Those who rule put distance. More distance, so they can keep power. But this King comes close. He's not worried about losing power. His people are willing in the day of His power. They gladly serve Him, and He is among them. A gentle, kind, and benevolent God, far above all who came before Him. What a glorious kingdom that will be. Will you be there? Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and good-doing God in heaven, we give thanks for this time we could spend considering Thy word and hearing, Lord, what Daniel dreamed in that vision from heaven. And Lord, we pray that it may indeed encourage every one of us to take heart that this world is in Thy control, but also encourage and move each one of us to join, to seek to join, to flee to the King of this kingdom, who is so gracious and so good, and that, Lord, we may know Him and know Him more. Dismiss us with Thy blessing, we pray, that we may take these words with us tonight and into the rest of this week. Be with us, Lord, keep us in our daily work and activities, and bring us together again on the Lord's Day, we pray. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.